Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we go into the Word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray in particular for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they're heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. It is crucial for every Christian to realize that the purpose of our Christian lives, the goal of our Christian lives, is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ in this lifetime. And we already have that image inside us. The Bible says, know ye not that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? We already have Christ in us, in our spirits. However, because man is spirit, soul, and body, the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the physical body, do not have, at first, the divine nature inside them. And that is why all of us have experienced this struggle between the sin nature that is in the soul and in the body, and the divine nature that is in the spirit, as graphically described by the Apostle Paul, both in Galatians chapter 5, as well as in Romans chapter 7. Where you find the divine nature in the spirit in conflict with the sin nature in the soul and body. And like I was sharing, I think, on Sunday a few weeks ago, let's call it what it is. It is the sin nature. You know, we try and, you know, make it sound good by calling the Adamic, it's the satanic nature. You know, that's why Jesus called the Jews. He said, you're of your father the devil. Now, I got bad news for all of us and good news on the other side. All of us have been to the father of the devil. The devil has been our father at one time or the other. Every human being. That's why you had to get born again. You were born, when you came to your mother's womb, your spirit was clean. He says, I was alive once without the law. He said, but when the commandment came, sin that was inside the flesh, which is the physical body your spirit inhabited in your mother's womb. When you came out of your mother's womb, when you reached 1, 2 years, 3 years old, the sin nature that was inside that body, you know, it says sin revived and I died. Then we died spiritually and we all partook of the sin nature. That's why you find certain scriptures, if you don't have this understanding, they will be puzzling to you. It says, you know, God looked from heaven and says, no, not one. No, not one. All of us. That's why everybody needs to be born again. Being born again is not joining a church. It's not a religious fad. It's a reality in which the sin nature in the spirit is ejected, is removed, you know, by the agency of the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and divine life is injected there. But like we said, that operation is primarily in the spirit. It's not in the soul and in the body. So you now have this struggle. But the good news is that by using the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can and should, firstly, dominate that sin nature in your soul and body, which, incidentally, was available to them in the Old Testament. When Adam fell, he had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel was righteous. He gave a righteous sacrifice. Cain wasn't, and, you know, he was angry, you know, because his brother had been commended, approved by God, and he hadn't. And God said to him, interesting scripture, he said, sin lieth at your door. He said, but you must learn to master it. In other words, God had made a provision in which you could dominate it. Now, they couldn't get rid of it in the Old Testament, but they could dominate it using the power of God from the air, from the outside, by having a heart that was a will that was submissive to the will of God. Sadly, of course, Cain didn't, you know, and but the good news is you can dominate that sin nature, firstly. Then secondly, you can then use the same blood, word, and the Spirit to clean it out. And when all of it is out, that condition is what is known as perfection. This is beautifully defined in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, which says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. It's something we have to make a decision to do, and we initiate the process by obeying God's word, the principles in God's word. Then the Holy Spirit takes hold together with us against, you know, to enable us to do it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all, as a key word there, which is all, filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. So there's a filthiness in the inner man, the soul, the mind. Where's his spirit there? You're just talking about the inner man. That's why you need revelation knowledge, you know, and depth of understanding, so you do not get misled by the letter of the word and not get the spirit. In some place, when the Bible says spirit, it's not talking about your spirit. It's talking about your soul, or it's talking about the combination of both of them. When it says heart, when it says spirit, when it says inner man, you have to be able, by revelation and understanding, to rightly divide the word, to know exactly what he's talking about in that context. In some places, he's talking about your spirit. You know, in some places, he's talking about your spirit and your soul. In some places, he's talking about, you know, your soul. But you need to, where it says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul. What's he talking about? He's talking about the will, the mind, the emotions. You know, it took us many years of prayer and study and listening to men of God that had gone ahead to be able to really understand these things. Most Christians till today don't understand these distinctions of which we speak. You know, most people mix up the spirit and the soul, you know. But God, by his grace and mercy, has given us clear revelation on this. You know, your spirit and your soul are your inner man. Your body is the clothing of your entire spirit. Your brain is the clothing of your soul. There is a wall, a demarcation with a small door, if you like, between your soul and your spirit. When you get born again, everything up to here is divine nature. But up here, you still have the sin nature, but there is a demarcation, a wall between them. So the sin nature from the soul cannot enter the spirit. It cannot defile the spirit. But the divine nature from the spirit, through that door, which is controlled, opened, or closed by your will, can enter into your soul. Firstly, your will, by allowing it. Then secondly, your mind. Then thirdly, and it's in layers, is in that layer like that, then your emotions, and it's your emotions that are connected to your body. And that's why you find that, you know, the psychologists over the years and psychiatrists have come to understand it. They call it the subconscious mind. And we talk about psychosomatic diseases. You know, for example, if you hear bad news, you know, it affect, you know, you it affects your emotions, which can affect your blood pressure, which is physical. Whereas the effect is from the mind, or you know, it's from the inner man. There's a beautiful scripture I like, which describes or exemplifies this. I think this is Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30. It says, you know, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. A good report. Yes, the light, that's it. Give me the, yes. The light of the eyes is your mind, rejoiceth the heart. And a good report maketh the bones fat. The bones are physical. The good report is spiritual. It's information in the mind. So information in the mind now has a positive effect on the physical body. But right on the other hand, you know, another scripture says that, you know, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. But envy, which again is a negative emotion, is the rottenness of the bones. So you now see how a negative emotion affects the physical body. These are not just, of course, the first layer of truth, the first foundation is the Word of God. See, it is not science that authenticates God's Word. It's exactly the other way around. It is God's Word that authenticates science. It took scientists thousands of years to understand this and, you know, write all kinds of books on psychology and all of that. But it's all right there in the Bible. So that's why when you hear good news and your emotions are elated, you understand? It gives strength to your body. When you hear bad news, it does the opposite. You know? So the good news is that the divine nature in the spirit, through that little door of your will, which is controlled by your will, you know, can enter the soul. And then it begins to enlighten the mind, to give it knowledge of invisible spiritual realities, which we call revelation knowledge. It can affect the emotions with the forces of God's nature and character, what the Bible describes as the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And then it affects the body. So it spills over from the Spirit via the soul into the physical body. So perfection is a spiritual condition in which the divine nature in the spirit via the soul dominates the sin nature and cleans it out, you know, cleans it out completely and cleans it out of the body. When all of it is at that's perfection, then that condition of perfection has to be maintained. It's not automatic. You can lose it. We see this from Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was created perfect. But Adam sinned, you know, by disobeying God and eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, but the good news is that with the blood of Jesus, we can quickly confess our sins, you know, and we should, you know, and then restore, ask for life and power, pray in the Spirit, and build ourselves up so we can maintain that condition of perfection, grow in that condition of perfection into maturity in perfection, in which state we're able to overcome through experience. There's no shortcut, folks. It says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, the same thing with us. I was talking about this on Sunday. Well, talking about, you know, the 40 days and the increase of the rain of Noah and the flood that came from the oceans, which was a tsunami really, you know, that caused the earth at that time. All the continents were flooded with water that came from the oceans, you know, into the earth. And that's a type of, water is a type of the Bible, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's a type of the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can actually flood your soul, you know, with the life and the power of God. And so that all the negative things are submerged, you know. And you see Jesus doing this. Of course, Jesus didn't have sin in his soul and body, but he was tempted from the outside. And he did a 40-day fast, and at the end of it, he was tempted with the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, the pride of life, and he overcame it. Same thing with you and I. As you grow into perfection and maturity, or to maturity in perfection, excuse me, you learn by experience. You know, after a while, you begin to see through, you begin to see through things like sexual temptation. You see through it. I don't know how I can describe it. Yet not I, by the grace of God which is with me, by the grace of God, I've experienced that to quite a great degree. You know, negative thoughts before that you will come and you'll be thinking about this and thinking about that. Immediately you see it's folly, straight. You see through it. Bam! You know, so it's no longer attractive. It used to be attractive before, you know, because of the natural desires of the physical body. But now, you know, begin to see that it's folly. It just kill you. Amen. You know, it's by revelation. I know now. The wage of sin is death. So there is nothing enjoyable in death. So you don't do it. You know, it's higher than just being wanting to be morally good. You're not beginning operating like God. See, why doesn't God sin? The Bible says in him there is no sin. Why? You know, sin, of course, is the antithesis of God's law. But the reason why God doesn't sin is that sin is totally unproductive. It's unprofitable. And God doesn't do anything that's not profitable. Like, I don't know if we've shared this before, you know, these things are good because they help us to have understanding. That's why that I've been talking recently about praying the Pauline prayers. There's the one in Ephesians 1. There's the one in Colossians 1. That's a very powerful one. It talks about spiritual understanding. There, you know, there's knowledge, there's understanding, and then there's wisdom. They're not the same thing. You know, understanding is knowing why things are the way they are. Knowledge is just knowing what things are. Then wisdom is knowing how to apply that knowledge in a way that will profit you. You know, that's a simple definition of knowledge and wisdom. And so you begin, you know, you like God, you begin to understand why sin and separation from God is unprofitable. And then it's no longer attractive to you. You know, then you see things, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, you begin to see things the way God sees them. You see things from a divine perspective rather from a physical human perspective. And all that comes, you know, by the Holy Spirit. And so when you mature and you overcome the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and pride of life, God can then trust you with what we call, the Bible actually calls it that. We had to glean all of these things. They were there. But they were certainly not clear. Many of it was hidden and implicit. A lot of it was mixed with the letter of the word, which you just studied the letter. You completely miss what God is saying. Even though you know the letter of the word, you won't know the spirit of it. You know, it's all there. The Bible calls the spirit without measure. And you see that in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had the Holy Spirit from when he was a baby. But he inherited the spirit without measure when he got to 30 years old, and he was after he'd been baptized by John. The Bible says the Spirit came on, and the Spirit was on him all this time. Come on. So it means that it was just a greater measure. It wasn't that he was just getting the Spirit. He already had the Holy Spirit. The same thing you and I. We already have the Holy Spirit, but we don't have it without measure. And it is this level of perfection that will enable us to inherit the Spirit without measure. It's actually a simple issue of trust. God cannot trust you with the Spirit without measure if you still have the sin nature operating inside you. Why? You will misuse it. It's too much power. So God only gives you the amount of power that the degree to which the divine nature has gained dominance in you is the degree of power that you can be entrusted with. Because if you're entrusted with more power than that, then you will misuse it. And you see this in the Bible. You see God temporarily giving power to men. And some of them who had not yet learned how to dominate, both in the Old and New Testament, who had not learned how to dominate the sin nature, you see them abusing it, you know. And the thing about God is that the God gives and the calling of God without repentance. Once he gives, he doesn't take it back. And then he'll try and convince you, you know, not to do that. And if you continue, he will judge you. One example that's come to my mind is Samson. Look at the kind of power God gives him. It was physical power anyway. You know, you see him, you know, misuse it. And then look at Solomon. You see the kind of wisdom God gave Solomon. You see him misuse it. On the contrary, you know, contrary-wise, you see Joseph, God giving him wisdom and power, and he didn't misuse it. You know, you see the same thing with Daniel. And you see the same thing with, you know, some David to some degree. David misused it a little bit, you know, later on. But the fact of the matter, dearly beloved, is that this is what is ahead of us. Until we, inherit the Spirit without measure, there are certain levels in God we will not experience. It used to puzzle me. That's the word I can use. You know, years ago, when I read my Bible and I see certain things, and I wouldn't say to anybody, I was saying to myself inside, I said, how come we can't do these things? You know, and you know, I was born again 44 years ago in 1979. God filled the Holy Spirit, you know, the same year, you know, in England, you know. And I heard a lot from, you know, I was in the Pentecostal, you know, I was in the Assemblies of God Church, and I got books and tapes by E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and all these great men, and heard of the great miracles that had been happening in the church, men like Smith Wigglesworth and others. Then I tried to do it, and it didn't work. You know? And I knew that the Bible was true because I had had a supernatural experience of speaking in Aramaic. And even in my own heart and my life, I saw the supernatural internal change. So that I knew was true. However, these other things, you know, turn water to wine, raise the dead, you know, heal the sick instantly. And then I began to notice that it's not just me, even in the church around me. You know, I noticed that there was a lot of talk, but very little action. Everybody would talk about the Holy Ghost and this and that. Then occasionally we'll see a great miracle. We'll see this. Then it won't happen again. You know, it puzzled me. And it made me, by the grace and the mercy of God, begin to search. Because there were two things were obvious. Number one, God was not unfaithful. It wasn't that God didn't want to give it to us. And it wasn't that God couldn't do it. So I came to the inescapable conclusion that there was a problem with man. The problem is never with God. You know, and there was a reason why we were not seeing the kind of miracles we see in Jesus' ministry. I went a step further. And I also discovered even in the Acts of the Apostles, you know, initially when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you are bamboozled by the miracles that you see. You know, you see the Holy Ghost come on the day of Pentecost, and then see Peter preach to 3,000 people. You know, then you see the lame man at the gate called Beautiful healed. You see Peter raise Dorcas from the dead. You see Paul raise Eutychus from the dead when he fell down from the loft. But then I compared that with the Gospels. Then I saw there's a quantum gap, you know, between what I see in Jesus' ministry and even in the Acts of Apostles. Not talk about, and we today don't even have what we have in the Acts of Apostles. We have the gifts of the Spirit. Then I began to hear prophetic messages from great men of God, you know. Old Wigglesworth, you know, John G. Lake. Later on, I'm talking in history, Kenneth Hagin, you know, SGLTN here in Nigeria, and all of them without exception prophesied that the greatest move of God that the earth has ever seen is coming at the end of the age. And we're going to see the church operating in the power of God, even greater than the Acts of the Apostles. And this scripture was very popular, and it still is. You know, in those days, we'll hear that the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. The latter house being this 21st century church, you know, and the former house being the one of the Acts of the Apostles. Yet, after 44 years, we still have not seen that thing happen. And, you know, I am yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me, I don't like to deceive myself, you know. And I think that's a big problem in the church. You know, we like to delude ourselves. So, oh, we have the Holy Ghost, and we have miracles, and, oh, yeah, you know. In fact, some people tell you that it has already started. It hasn't started. It's in the preparation stage. Oh, yes, I agree with that. But that it has started is not started. When it starts, nobody will need to tell you. You will know. Like I always ask this rhetorical question. How many times have you heard of anybody turning water to wine? In the 2,000 years of church history, both in the Acts of the Apostles as well as in church history, whether it's the Martin Luther Reformation in 1517, or the Wesley revivals in the late 1700s and the early 1800s, or Charles Finney, you know, in the 1800s, or if you come down, you know, in history, you come down to Dwight L. Moody, you know, and the Anabaptist movement, right into the Pentecostal movement of 1901, 1906, you know, all of, and I don't make light of the fact that we did have supernatural signs and miracles, but nothing like that. And then, not on a consistent basis. Occasionally, you hear, you know, people getting healed, even raising the dead. Old Wigglesworth raised about 14 people from the dead, recorded, probably more, you know. And I know, because my pastor in London is going on with the Lord now, Bernard Porter and his wife, you know, they were close associates. Wigglesworth didn't stay in their house. I'm talking about this long before I was born. Talking about 1930s, they got born again in 1930-something, 1940-something, you know. So Wigglesworth died about 1948. So I'm talking about, you know, in the before and probably during World War II, you know. My pastor didn't go and fight in World War II. He was a conscientious dissenter. He said he didn't believe that God wanted him to kill other people. So if you are in the ministry and you are ordained, you are allowed not to go and fight, even though you are a young man, if you say your conscience, and because you are a pastor and all of that, that's another message, another debate for another day. So he was around in World War II, you know, talking about 1941, 40, 39, you know, even the 30s, you know, I think Pastor Porter, I think they got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1930-something, you know, before World War II. Anyway. Old Wigglesworth was their friend. He's come to their house, you know, and all of that. Yeah, Wigglesworth raised from people from the dead. But he didn't do it every day. He didn't do it every day, you know. He'd do it when the Holy Ghost tells him to. And one of his great statements was that when God tells you to do something, don't let the devil talk you out of it. But like somebody said, only Wigglesworth, don't try what Wigglesworth does, you know. You know, you get people in, you know, almost terminal sick with appendicitis. And he would take them. There was one person they brought. He was on a hospital bed. You know these clothes they put you when they want to do surgery? When they take off your real clothes and then you just have this little, like a blanket. Then they tie it at the, something like that. Because it was crazy. You know, I mean, crazy in the Holy Ghost. Take that guy, box them. All the brethren, the man, they would die if you do that. And the guy will get healed. Start running around. But only Wigglesworth did that, you know. But again, he didn't do that every day. What I'm saying is that, yes, all the prophetic utterances, and I think one of the best ones You know, when I say best, in terms of spectacular nature and as well as content, you know, comprehensive content, would be the one Kenneth Hagin gave in 1979. He gave others around the same. He gave some in 75. He gave some in 74. He gave some in 64. I'm talking about 1960s, you know, 64, you know, and progressively, you know, Revelation continued to, the Holy Ghost kept continuing to speak, you know, but the one in 79, when I heard, I was not there. I heard the recording on a tape. You know, it was in March 1979 in John Osteen's church. You know, this is Joel Osteen, you see him on TBN and all that. His daddy, he was just a child then, you know. Ken Hagin went to preach for him because they were friends. And Ken Hagin was ministering. He got to the pulpit, wanted to pray, you know, preach. All of a sudden, he had discernings of spirits. That is, he saw into the spirit realm, and he could hear in spirit realm. Then he saw two angels. One came from this side, one came from that side. And they were flying inside the auditorium. And one flew like that, and one flew like that. And the second one angel said to the second angel, "Ho, ho, ho, what about the future? What will the future bring? Will it be good or will it be dark?" And the second angel said, "I don't know. Only God knows. But sometimes God will reveal it to the spirit of men." Maybe the second angel finished talking, the anointing came on Ken Hagin and said, "Son of man, prophesy unto this people and say unto them, the end is not yet." He said, yes. And that day, I'm talking about 1979. He said, yes, the spirit of God has moved upon all people in all places. At that time, and still today, you know, all continents, Africa, Asia, Asia Minor, Japan, North and South Korea, you had Christians everywhere. The outpouring of the Spirit of God that began on the day of Pentecost had spread worldwide. There is nowhere that you will go that you will not have some people who had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and some degree of the supernatural. That's why I said this Kenneth Hagin prophecy was most comprehensive in its content. So he said, yes. He said, but the end is not yet. He said, I'm paraphrasing and summarizing. He said, it is one of the things that inspired me. I can never forget. Guys, that's why I've imbibed it. I've ingested it. I've internalized it. You know, he said, but, you know, in fact, if you, I know we have, it must have that prophecy somewhere in, you know, one of our, I'm sure we have it on our website, you know, but let me just summarize it. You know, he said that he said, because the Holy Spirit, he says there's going to be a great move of the Holy Spirit, which has not happened yet. That's why he said the end is not yet. Jesus can't come yet. He said, some people, they get born again and that's where they stop. Then he says, some people get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak in tongues. He said, and they enter into the realm of the supernatural. He said, but the cares of life came in and they entered in and choked the word. So they will only, and this prophetic word, you know, describes the average, typical Pentecostal Christian. He says, occasionally in prayer, occasionally in the hour of great emergency, they would pray and they would enter the supernatural realm, but they will not stay there, then they will come back out. He said, but there's another group that began to renew their minds with the word, and they began to see that the gifts and the manifestation of the Spirit were for them, and they went out further. Then he described the experiences of these three groups of people. He said, these ones have, you know, the Spirit of God, you know, using the Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 47, I believe it is, you know, says he only got up to the ankle. Then some, he gets to the knees. Then some, he gets to the waist. Then he says some, it completely, thank you. Thank you for getting him. This is the prophecy. You stepped in, knee deep. He prophesied that they would walk out until the waters would be up to their loins. Loins is your waist. and out even further, water being a type of the Spirit. And then he spoke about, you know, the part, the glory of God, the power of God that's coming, you know. Not only, okay, let me just read it. Not only in these days will all the gifts that have been in manifestation to some. You see, this is an honest man. This is the Holy Ghost talking. This is not, you know, we don't pump ourselves up and hype, hype, hype. This is the truth. Not only that, with all the gifts, all I've experienced the gifts of the Spirit. I've had tongues, interpretation, prophecy. You know, I've even had a little bit of gifts of healings and those things. There was one time, some many years ago now, one guy who had AIDS that we prayed for. You know, I don't remember where it was, here in Kaduna or somewhere, you know. So, you know, in further manifestation. But the ministry gifts will be in manifestation. I like this. Men will stand in the office of the prophet in the full measure. Not just in the partial measure, as I have. And, you know, you find all these silly boys going around, you know, calling themselves prophet, prophet, prophet. A whole Kenneth Hagin, you know, said it was only partial measure. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. If you've been listening to me all these years, what then is the full measure of the prophetic measure of the prophetic ministry? The fullness of Christ. It's implicit. It's there. It's Ephesians chapter 4. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've asked this question over the years. You find it in my book. I've written a book, you know, called The Gifts and the Calling of God. Was Jesus a prophet? Was he a pastor? Was he an evangelist? Was he a teacher? Was he an apostle? So if you grow into the fullness of Christ and you get into the image of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then what will you be? Everything. That's what he's talking about. Well, I was talking about in church the other day about, you know, Elisha. You know, here the fullness of the prophetic ministry. You see, that's why this prophecy was so important. Go back to the prophecy. Go back to the prophecy if you can. You know, so it says, we'll stand, not in the part as I have, but in the full measure. So this, if this full measure doesn't come, we're not going to, just not coming back. Forget the rapture. The rapture is coming. I didn't say forget it. What I mean is that it's not going to happen until these things happen. Hello? Not only yes. At the same time, that's why I say it's most comprehensive in its content. At the same time, while this manifestation of the glory of God is taking place, evil men and seducers will wax what? Worse and worse. And those that are deceived and desire not the truth, dishonesty of heart, but rather love darkness shall become darker still. And many will look into the world and say, Satan and his works are abounding. How many people are saying that today in the earth? The whole church, everybody. They're talking about what the devil will do. They don't realize that while the devil is doing something, God is working. Next statement. Their eyes will be closed to what God is doing. Look at this place. The majority of church, their eyes, all people are going, oh, inflation, this, that, you know. But God will prepare himself a body. Now, it's not going to be the whole church. God wants it to be the whole church. But it's those people who will renew their minds with the word and go into the deeper things of God. Yes, a body of believers who will rise up strong in faith and do exploits. Next. He's raising up. It's 1979. And it's still happening as I'm talking. And I'm one of those that were being raised up. I'm not the only one. I yet not I, but the grace of God. This was what made me leave Imperial College. That, I'm going to be one of those people. And God told me that time, if you stay here, you won't learn. You won't be able to learn the things I want you to learn. So I want you to. He is raising up and will raise up what those in the natural vernacular will call a new breed. They will not be inhibited by the tradition of the past. Look at me. Yet not I. That's exactly what's happened to Benjamin. Well, this church, this scripture pasture, I did not build it on the traditions of any denomination. I am totally unaffiliated. I was not ordained by anybody. I have no liturgical order, whatever you want to call it. Nor shall they be cast down because of the negativism of the past. Nor shall they be circumscribed and hindered and held in by the thinking of men. Next paragraph. But knowing their rights and privileges in Christ, they shall rise up with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shall be said of them, as it was those in the New Testament, that they that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I made up my mind I was going to be one of these people. That's the purpose of prophecy anyway. You know, the times and seasons and what Israel ought to do. So I just keyed in. You know, I was just a 21-year-old boy. I was not even 21. I was 20 plus. Next stanza. So, this is how he ends the prophecy. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the Lord cometh, but what? Occupy till he comes. Yes, Jesus is coming. But until we do these things that have been prophesied, to fulfill the prophetic scriptures, you know, we don't put prophetic utterance above the Bible. The Bible is the final authority. There is nothing Kenneth Hagin said in this prophecy that is not inside the Bible. So the prophecy is authenticated by the Word. It is not the prophecy that authenticates the Word. It's the other way around. It says, if they speak not according to this world, to the law and to the testimony. Oh, I love the Bible. It says, there is no light in them. Kenneth Hagin, under unction, spoke according to this word. And that's the basis of these my preachings and teachings on perfection. Without the church coming to the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the prophetic office, he spoke about that, but it's also true of the apostolic, it's true of the teaching ministry, you know, and so on, and the pastoral ministry. We've discovered now that the way you pastor is by the Spirit, not by running all over the whole place. And I learned that by experience over the years. Amen. Spirit-led evangelism. We learn that by the Spirit. You get people born again by praying and bringing them in. You know, I can't tell you the number of times this still happened this last 2 weeks ago. A childhood friend of mine, you know, we became friends in 1966, when we just moved to Ikoyi. My auntie was living in Ikoyi. She was working for LEDB. So she was a secretary, so they gave her a flat. The next door neighbor was one of the engineers in LEDB, late Chief Adebayo Oke. His children, Kola, Ade, Olu, were all my childhood friends. Kola was actually like my best friend, you know, and so when I would come and visit my aunt, we would go across the yard to go and play with them, you know. That's how we became from the 60s. Yeah, 60, must be 60, you know, 1966. 66, you know. Then we now moved to Ikoyi in 66. My mother, you know, was given a flat house in Ikoyi. So that's how, you know, them just, you know, just became friends, you know. And we've been friends. We went to CMS together. You know, we've been friends for all this. In fact, on the day of the burial, you know, when I went to the Cathedral Church of Christ, his junior brother, Tunde was born in 65 or 66. I was digging him. I said, come and get baby. You know, they used to have this milk back in those called Kawangate. So his mom allowed them to use his picture as a baby for a Kawangate advertisement. back in those days. So I always, you know, I dig him and say, Tunde the cow and get baby. You know. Then they had another sister, Tunuke. Tunuke was born in 68. You know. So I was telling, you know, I said, Kola and I were friends before Tunuke was born. You know, Tunuke is a big woman now, she's married. Her husband even used to come to British National School. He was telling me, he said, Pastor Olubia, I know you don't know me. So I was just a child. He said, you know, when you were using British National School, you know. So Tunde said to me, so when I came in and, you know, I said, please show me where I'm going to sit. Tunde said, Brother Olubia, you're one of us. You sit with us, the children. So I sat on the same row with all the children because, you know, really, we'd all grown up together. So anyway, my friend, all these things we came to know about, we didn't even know anything about Holy Ghost. We didn't, we weren't born again. We didn't know anything. We're just children, you know. But, you know, as we grew and as we got to get born again and get to know Jesus, you know, and everything over the years, you know, God was merciful and he was very, very kind to us, you know. And I remember that God showed me, you know, through Kenneth Hagin, these things, and that nothing was going to happen, and as far as Jesus coming back is concerned, until the church had fulfilled these scriptures. The scriptures, you know, I was listening to somebody recently, and I do not say this is as destructive criticism, I say that's constructive criticism. You know, criticism has to be constructive. And I say with the right attitude, in other words, of love and of you know, wanting for all of us to get better. You know, I heard somebody say Jesus can come at any time, that there are no signs for his coming. They say there's a sign for his coming physically when, you know, when he returns physically, but the rapture can happen at any time. That's not correct. Rapture cannot happen at any time. The Bible says he came these things till we all come. So that's a condition. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my hand until I make thy enemies thy foot. So that's a condition, you know. The latter and the former rain, you know, he waits for the precious from the until it received the form of the latter rain. Just can come. And Kevin Hagin prophesied here. So the prophecy tells us this is the reason why we're doing the things we're doing. Without, you know, and that's why we need prophets. Without prophets, these things would not be clear to us. They bring confirmation, clarification, you know, and amplification to what is already inside the scripture. In a spectacular form. That's why those two angels came and he saw into the spirit realm and all that. He wasn't saying anything that was not in the Bible, but when he said it that way, everybody paid attention. Are you listening to me? So we that's why we today, and we're still, it's still true. What was prophesied then is still true today, 44 years later. It was 1979. 44 years later, we, you know, the gifts of the Spirit have been manifested to some extent, you know, but we haven't seen anything like what we see in the ministry of Jesus. We don't see the sick healed instantly. How many times do you have instant healing of the sick? You don't. Now people get healed. People pray for people. You know, sometimes we use both. Divine healing and medical science, they'll go to the hospital and they'll recover. It's still a miracle. And thank God for it. We don't. The Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. But we know that that's not what Jesus had. Instant. The woman with issue of blood, instant. The servant of the centurion, instant. What makes a difference? The Spirit without measure. Spirit without measure, raising the dead, cast out devils, instant, is the Spirit without measure. And it cannot be inherited without perfection. And it's only perfection that can fulfill those conditions. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the Lord cometh. Yes, he's coming, but occupy. In other words, The word occupy means get busy. You know, in his old English, it doesn't just mean occupation, which it can also mean in another context. But it just means, you know, be industrious. You know, be doing something. Now, all these things I've been prophesying about, start working on them. Move from ankle deep to knee deep to loin, and then move out where the water cover, which is spirit out measure. You know, renew your mind with the word. You know, and go on into perfection. That's what he's saying. Because until you do that, and this gospel of the kingdom is preached unto all nations, Jesus won't come. Jesus won't come in terms of the rapture. You know, the rapture will not happen until all these conditions have been fulfilled. And then he will come. He's going to come for a glorious church. That's another thing. You know, when this man was preaching, I said, why this guy's just, you know, omit scriptures, you know. He says he's going to come that he might present it to himself. A glorious church. Then he describes it. So there is no confusion in your mind. And there is no wiggle room for your unbelief. A glorious church. Not having spot or blemish or wrinkle. And then just in case he missed anything, he said, or any such thing. Now I want to ask you a question. First of all, look at yourself. The Bible says, take the log out of your eye. Before you can see clearly, to take the beam out of your brother's eye. Do you still have spots? I'm just asking you. Don't put up your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody here tonight. Do you still have blemishes? Of course, it's symbolic. Do you still have wrinkles in your spiritual life? So if he came tonight, could he present you to himself? So everybody turn to your neighbor and say, thank God he's not coming tonight. So I can occupy. I can get busy to get rid of my spots, my blemishes, and my wrinkles, and any such thing. I'll give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Yeah! You know? That's why I've been doing all the things I've been doing these 40-something years. You know, I said to myself, I said, look, there's no point deceiving ourselves. Let's go for broke. You know, set your sails, you know, and go for gold. Go for gold. Go for, you know. Yeah, I remember, you know. So at that funeral, the Holy Spirit just reminded me what I was saying about. You know, I had forgotten the part of it. So after the funeral, you know, after the service at Cathedral Church of Christ, you know, my friend said, oh, please come follow us to the, because normally the interment is very private for the members of the family. So he said, no, Olubi, you're one of us. In fact, his sister, Olu, said, Olubi, you're one of us. Come with us. So I went with them. So as I was going to my car, now Tunde, the junior brother, the Kawangate baby, I know if he's listening to this, he'll just laugh, you know, is one of the top pastors of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. You know, when I see where God brought all of us from, God is a good God, Pastor Bwega. When we're growing up, you would never think any of us can ever become a pastor. Practically all of us are pastors. Kola is a pastor. Tunde is a pastor. So many of my friends, there was another of my friends, we used to go to school together. You know, we had this car that, you know, generously given to us by late General Adefukwe of blessed memory. His sons were in CMS like me and Kola. You know, then we had guys in Igbobi College, the Adefarasi boys, you know, Deolu, who everybody calls Pastor Paul now, and Yemi. Yemi is a pastor. Deolu is a pastor. Wale is a pastor. And these were good boys. If you knew us when we were children, oh my God, you will never in a million years. Let me just say it nicely. We did what boys do and leave it like that. You know, all of us. I'll give the Lord a clap offering. I was thank Kola. I said, Kola, look at us today. I said, come on, let's give God the glory. You know, so I was going to my car. One of the redeemed pastors that was invited, you know, because he's Tunde is head of the Redeemed Church in Ireland. You know, one of their top pastors. So a lot of the redeemed pastors came, and they were all sitting. I was sitting with the family on this side, and the pastors were sitting on that side. So Tunde now takes me and he begins to introduce me. So I was like, Pastor Olubi, I know Pastor Olubi, I know Pastor Olubi, you know. So as I was going to my car, one of the redeemed pastors and his wife, you know, were just, you know, they were walking out too. So the wife now comes up to me. He said, Pastor Olubi, Pastor Olubi. I said, good afternoon. How are you? God bless you. She said, you don't know me. He said, I got born again in your church. I got filled the Holy Spirit in your church. He said, you don't know how many people. So I'm not telling her, I said, well, it's not new to me. Many of the top redeemed pastors came to Scripture Pasture. You know. You know. I said, even Gio, I said, I know Gio very well. You know, and all of that. Even today, I was in Osun State, and our very close friend and brother, Mr. Etu, he was opening a medical center. He's doing it all around the country in memory of his wife, the Jennifer Etu Foundation. So I went there for that today, and Daddy Gio and Mommy Gio were there. So immediately, you know, Daddy Gio came in, you know, I even hugged him, and Mommy Gio greeted them. Mommy Gio was even asking me, say, how's your wife? How are the children? I said, they're all fine and everything. Because, you see, we go a long way back. I knew Daddy Gio before he became Gio. I met him first in Tulsa in 1980 at the camp meeting. It was Brother Miko who took me by the hand and introduced me. Kumuyi was in that meeting. I was there. Daddy Gio was there. Well, he didn't wasn't Daddy Gio then. It was just you know, a pastor in the Redeemed Church. The head of the Redeemed Church was still alive. He was one of the people. The whole delegation came from Redeemed for Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting, you know. And then the year later, you know, I was in Nigeria when they were praying for Daddy Gio to become Gio. I was in his house, you know. I was just a kid, you know. I actually drove Brother Yemi Ayodele there. I was a driver to Brother me and Brother Emiko. So I just drove them there. I said, brother, come in. So I sat down, and when they were praying, they asked me to join them, so I did. You know, and that's the truth, you know. What I'm trying to say is this, dearly beloved, you know, God is moving. And for these 40-something years, there's been a build-up in the Spirit. But as I speak tonight, that manifestation of the Spirit without measure is yet to come. And all honest people acknowledge that fact. We all say it's coming. We've been saying it's coming for 40-something years. We all know. We got revelation of it. We were inspired by it. And I think it's one of the things that caused a problem in what we call the faith message. Everybody was expecting the thing in 81, 82, 83, 84, and then nothing happened. Then people said, look, I must eat. So let me use my faith to get money and all of that, which was not wrong, but it was an overemphasis. And it led to all the problems we have today. So here we are. So we're going to close tonight, you know, where... In our last lesson, we stopped in verse 33, where we said, you know, persecution is going to come. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. You will overcome the persecution. And I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, God gave me this revelation. The manifestation of the sons of God, or this manifestation of the perfect church, the church that has inherited the Spirit without measure and that is manifesting it, is going to trigger a worldwide persecution. Not tribulation, persecution. And you see that in Matthew chapter 24. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, that hasn't happened. How many people hate you? Most people don't hate the church. They just think the church is a nuisance. True. I did before I got born again. I'm being honest with you. I thought the Christians were just a nuisance. Yes. You know, and rightly so, because, you know, they say a lot of illogical things. And I felt they were using Christians as a cop-out. You know, then I got born again. You know, so anyway, here we go. So this persecution, and Jesus prophesies about this. He said, there's going to be persecution. They will drop them into synagogues. He said, but don't be afraid. And we closed last time with these words, with this truth, with this thought. That is why now, two things you need to do. Number one, learn to perfect the love of God, because it will cast out fear. Then two, it will guarantee divine protection. According to Psalm 91, Psalm 91 is in two sections. This is by revelation. If you read the letter, you won't get what I'm about to tell you. I've given it to you by the Spirit. In verses 1 to 14, you know, it talks about how you were going to be protected. You know, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. 1,000 will fall at the right hand, you know. Then verses 14, 15, and 16, you know, now tells you the blessings that comes by putting your love on God. He said, because he has set his love upon me, therefore, I will deliver him. Watch this. Not only will he protect you, I will set him on high. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Why? Because he has known my name. He has come to know my character. And he has come to develop it. But he doesn't stop there. You see, the verses 1 to 14 guarantee protection. Verses 14 to 16 guarantee long life. You know, you can be protected and still not live long. That looks like a contradiction, but it's not. What I mean by that is this. You know, maybe something's happened, God protects you, something happened, and then, you know, you die of sickness or, you know, and then you die. You know, but if you have this, if you set your love upon God and you develop and perfect the love of God, if you know his name, next verse, verse 16, with long life will I satisfy him. God gave me the scripture when I was in Imperial College, you know, and I will show him my salvation. It's a deep scripture. The first thing is that you will be satisfied. Not just God, though. Because you and God will now decide if, when. I would say if. That's a good one. If, when, where, and how you die. Isn't that easy? That's absolute control. That's what it means when we say we dominate death. It doesn't mean people cannot die. They can die. But you know, not die, death just walks in and just kicks you all over the whole place. You and God decide if you die. Because, and I say if, because this generation, it is available to you and I not to die. Fulfilling the scripture which we just read during the Easter season, it says, behold, we show you a mystery. We shall not all die. So you can be a part of that all. It's not every Christian who is going to die. The Christians who are alive at the time of Jesus' return and remain, he said they will be caught up. Now, there are those who will die and then their grave will open. But then there are those who won't die. Now, whether you are part of that or not depends on this scripture here. With long life. But look at the prerequisites. Because he has set his love upon me. Because he has known my name. You want to ask yourself a question. You know, a lot of people carelessly think, oh, well, that just means if you're born again. No. I've heard this over the years. These are things that God had mercy and helped me and taught me. You know, the love of God is unconditional. It's not. It's undeserved. But it's certainly not unconditional. And he tells you in John 14, 15, 16, those are the type Jesus shared with them immediately after the Last Supper, just before the Last Supper and Gethsemane. And they're unique to John. And he tells you, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's conditional. If you love me, keep my commandments. You want to set my love upon you? Keep my commandments. What commandments? He doesn't keep you in darkness. John, both in Big John and Little John, he tells you, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another, not like you love yourselves, but as I have loved you. He now moves it from human level to divine level. It took us years to unravel these things, but they're all there. It is the people who fulfill or are fulfilling that condition that have the guarantee of long life and then being satisfied. So if I've lived now, I'm 64 now. I'll be 64 this year, yes. I'll be 64 next week, actually. You know? All right? You know, I'm not satisfied yet. Pastor Olubi, what else do you want? You know, God has blessed you. You have children. You have grandchildren. You have house. You have money. You have this. You have that. A kilo to fair. Life is more than all of that. I tell you what I want. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To walk like Jesus walked. To do the works Jesus did and greater. Until I do all of that, I'm not satisfied. And I'm not going anywhere. This is Olubi Johnson and God's personal covenant. You have to make your own. It's the truth. I can't do that for you. You decide that, you know. So until I'm satisfied, you know. And even with all of that, you know, since I'm living in the end time generation, and it's in my generation that Jesus is going to come, why in the world will I want to die? I just wait until he comes and go with him in the sky. We're all going to heaven, but it depends on how you go. Some of us will go direct from the sky. Some will go via the grave. The choice is yours. There's a price for it. Like I use the natural illustration, you know, when you're going to travel, there's first class. There's business class and there's economy. All of them have different price tags. You're all going to the same London. We're all going to the same heaven. But the way you're going, you know, you can decide to go first class, but they'll say, is that the ticket? It's, and then there are some people who have private jets. That's another level. Yeah. Like Pastor Wiley here now. Yeah, mommy came from Evek the other day. Not my own. A friend borrowed us. But seriously, you know, you can, you know, so it is in the spirit. I just use that as a natural analogy. You know, the way you're going to, and look, if you've stayed in first class or gone private jet, and I have flown private jet one or two times, you know, I have a few friends who've helped me, you know, it's completely different from when you're flying and when you're in economy and there are three of you all squashed up and then you know you have this, you have a bed, you can stretch your leg, you can watch what you like, eat what you like, when you like, how you like. The whole I had an experience many years ago. I've told this story before. It was a Christmas period. I was going to see the children because our children are in England. So they were coming, and Dara and her husband come from America. So we leave on Christmas Day. You know, we leave here. You would do the service here. Then on Christmas Day, I go to the airport. Then so I fly in to England on the 26th, which is going to be Boxing Day. I think Mommy had gone ahead of me that year. So it so happened. It was coincidence. You know, it just so happened that I was the only person in the business class. And this was when they still flying the 4747s. And it was, they call it the top cabin, you know. I was the only person. So all the air hostesses came to me and said, Mr. Johnson, you're the only one. He said, so you have your own private jet today. Tell us anything you want. When you want, how you want it. I said, fine. I said, I'm going to pray for the first 3 hours. This true? You know, so I prayed. Yeah, because normally when you come on the plane, first hour they'll serve you. You know, I said, no, I said, I'm the only one. You know, so I finished my prayers and everything, read my Bible. Then I said, now you can bring the food. You know, and then said, anything you like, just choose, which I did. And I enjoyed myself. But when am I going to heaven? Yes, we're all going to heaven. But how are you going? With what glory are you going? It's not the same. But there is a price for each of those things. Now, in this case, it's not naira or dollars. It's now a price you pay of consecration, of dedication, of self-denial. You pay the price, you get the ticket. So it's really as simple as that. So now here, so Jesus is speaking. Oh, thank you, Jesus. From verse 34. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword." This is again where the letter will get you into trouble. And what he's saying is true, but it's not permanently true. In other words, Jesus' coming firstly brings division. Because of the dishonesty of the hearts of men. "I am not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I am come to set," I didn't hear you, "a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." God, I thought you were a God of peace. Yes, he is. But you see, truth divides. Not because of truth, but because of the dishonesty of men. You know, and so we have experienced all of these things to some degree. I remember when I first got born again, there was division. My parents didn't agree with me. My brothers, my sisters, cousins, all these my friends I've been talking about. Initially, I was one of the first people to get born again in all that group. You know, and for years, they didn't understand me. You know, then later on, some of them started getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of them, like I said, became pastors and everything. So, initially, truth will bring division. But it's not. That's not the will of God. God's will is for us to be in harmony. His will is not division. So, you know, then there will be a perfect unity of the believers, which is what God wants ultimately. But initially, there will be division. Truth always brings division. The truth of the new birth brought division in the time of Martin Luther with the Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church. The truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit brought division between the Pentecostal Church and the Baptists and all the tradition, the Methodists and everybody. You know, every new move, the former move always persecutes it. Because they always think that they have all the truth. You know, the truth of perfection and the kingdom has brought division. Always is, but the good news is that it will not be like that forever. You know, as the glory of God is made manifest, let's go to John 17. How many people are on my side? Are you still on my side? I know you're on my side, but are you still on my side? Why would Moses come down from the mountain and be asking who is on the Lord's side to the Lord's people? I mean, it's automatic that all of them were on the Lord's side, but, you know, because of the golden calf, people are changing sides. You know, the golden calf is still causing people to change sides today. Today, the golden calf is covetousness. And it's causing division in the church today. Some people want to preach Christ because of money. And there are those of us who are preaching Christ because of perfection. I remember, like somebody told me years ago, he said, "Pastor, this is perfection. It's going to give you a problem. People will leave your church. People don't like to hear this kind. Just preach healing, prosperity, you know, all this prophetic. Just leave it alone. You know, it's always controversial. You know, and really that's what happened." So John 17, and let's look at verse 21, 22, and 23. Now, this is Jesus praying for us, the church. Now, in Matthew, we read that it's going to be division. But here, it tells us it's going to be unity. But the always understand is the division always precedes the unity. When the word of when truth first comes, it causes division. Not because the truth is faulty, but because the hearts of men are dishonest. Then as truth prevails, many more people now submit to it, and then ultimately it brings unity. You need to understand that. This is another example of rightly dividing the word of truth. See, if you only know Matthew chapter 10 that we read, you said the Bible has said that there's going to be division. Yes, I know it said that, but that's not all it said. And that was not what it was really saying. It was just describing a process that happens when truth is first of all introduced. Is this clear? That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. God gave me a revelation of this some years ago. The glory, the manifestation of the glory, precedes the perfection of unity. It is the glory of God. It is the glory that's going to cause the unity. We've always been told that it is the unity that will bring the glory. No. It is the glory that will bring the unity. Because there are three levels of unity. There's the unity of faith, which all of us have in Jesus Christ. Every Christian has that. You know? Then there's the unity of the Spirit, which many of us don't have. The unity of the Spirit, the Bible says, you endeavor to keep it. In other words, there's something pushing against it. And you maintain it by forgiveness, cleansing people's sins by the blood of Jesus, asking life for them. And it's usually not easy, especially when they hurt your feelings and they hurt your emotions. You want to react. You want to cut them off, you know. And you've got to learn how to forgive people, you know, irrespective of your emotions, just because God said it. And then you ask life for them. Then you relate to them in wisdom without bitterness. You know, that's how you maintain the unity of the Spirit. Then there is the unity of knowledge. The unity, it says, and that is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, which we mentioned earlier. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. Now, the unity is still joined to the knowledge. You know, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that unity of knowledge is going to come by the manifestation of the glory of God. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. What glory did he give Jesus? We see it in his ministry. He turns water to wine. And the Bible says that this beginning of miracles, you know, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. So it is the glory of the Spirit without measure that was given to him that is going to be given to us. And when it's given to us, then the church, when they see it in manifestation, will now come to a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man in the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Well, that means that they will now agree. People will now come to that unity of knowledge that, it must be the knowledge of the Son of God that these people had that caused them to get the glory. You find this same truth illustrated in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Dathan, Korah, and Abiram. 250 princes, chief men among the brethren. You know what they said? And people are still saying the same thing today. They said, Moses, you take too much upon yourself. Who do you think you are? These people were Moses' cousins. They were close to Moses. You know, Korah, they were all of the, you know, Moses' cousins. And they were in charge of the tabernacle. You take too much upon yourself. He said, for all the people have the Holy Spirit. This, and what they said was not untrue. He said, who do you think you are? This is Olubi Johnson, modern day paraphrase. Who that you should come and start telling us to do this and to do that? You know, all of us have, the Spirit of God is on all of us. God can speak to us too. The same thing is happening today. Who do you think you are? You know, my vision of the power of God, glory of God, my vision of God. Who do you think you are? Every other, you know, there's so many people are not saying that, you know, and all of us have the Holy Spirit. So God said, let's settle this controversy. He said, all of you, bring your rods and put them in front of the tabernacle. Take them, you know, Moses, Aaron was asked to put the rods, most holy place, you know, in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He said, come in the morning. He said, the rod that has blossoms, that buds blossoms and almonds, thank you. He said, that's the man that I have given authority to. So when I came in the morning, all the rods of the other people who were making noise were still as dead as they were. But this rod that was dead, you know how old this rod is? It's over 40 years old. It's the same rod that was when at the burning bush. It was the rod that he threw ground. It was the rod of the shepherd. This was the rod Moses had been using for years to be looking after sheep. So when God appeared to him in the burning bush, he said, throw it down. It became a snake. He said, catch it by the tail. He came back to it. It's that rod. That rod, the same rod that did all the miracles in Egypt. So he now put it, and then the rod gave buds, blossoms, and almonds. There's so many prophetic interpretations of that. But I'll just give you one for tonight as I begin to close. You know, what's bud? What's blossom? And what is almonds? You know, it signifies perfection. Born again, your spirit, your soul, your body. The life of God being manifest in the mortal flesh. Which is what it represents, because that rod is a dead rod. He said the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised of Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that raised of Christ from the dead. So it is the men that have that have the authority. Then it will bring unity. And the unity will be enforced. Because if you don't submit to them, God will judge you. Like he did Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You know what he said? Moses said, I've not taken one thing from these people. I didn't take their sheep. I didn't fight with them. These people, you know, look at how they're all the same. He said, if these men die, the death of ordinary men. He said, the Lord has not spoken by me. He said, but if the Lord does a new thing and the earth opens and swallows them, he said, then you will know that these men have provoked the Lord. That same level of judgment is coming to the church now. Then we'll have unity. Have unity. Because you oppose it, God will fight you. And then every other person will be afraid and then they will fall in line. Hello? How many people are still on my side? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Let's go back to Matthew 10. I think I have to stop there tonight. You know. So, there's still a little bit of portion from, Matthew 10. There you go. From verses 4 to 42. Okay, let me quickly take it and finish it. So I can start from chapter 11 next time. Say, he that receiveth you receiveth me. I didn't hear you. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Everybody say, delegated authority. Look at the principle. I preached this many years ago. If you receive, you see, God will not come to you directly. He's going to send somebody. If you receive the person that God sent, you receive God. If you reject the person that God sent, you rejected God. Many people don't realize that. He that receiveth the prophet, verse 41, I'm all on my side. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a what? Prophet's reward.
He that receiveth the righteous man, name of the righteous man, shall receive a righteous man. Well, what does that mean? See, if I come to you and I say to you, I'm a prophet, and you believe it, and then you accept the message that I give you, you receive the reward of the blessing of listening to a prophet. The Bible says, believe the Lord your God, so shall you be established. It said, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. The prospering, the blessing you get as a consequence of believing the prophet is the prophet's reward. Are you listening to me? I said it over the years. All this came by revelation. You won't find it in the Bible in any chapter and verse, but it's there. It's hidden manner. What is a prophet? He's one who prophesies, preaches, and teaches about the purpose of God, usually in the immediate and near future, in the New Testament. The Old Testament used to be in the far future, but we're not in the Old Testament. We're not in the, because we have only another 10, 20, 30 years to go. So there's no point prophesying about 500 years. Jesus will be here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anything you prophesy 500 years is millennium. Amen. Just say it's millennial rim, and your prophecy will come to pass. Now, what you need to understand is that in this realm, in this time, when you believe, he said, God gave prophets understanding of the times, of God's purposes in those times and seasons, that Israel will know what to do. When you now do what the prophet tells you to do, you will prosper. That prosper is not just money. You will be blessed. You know, you will fulfill the purpose. That's the prophet's reward. If you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you know, you embrace them because of their righteous conduct. That anointing will come upon you. That's why it says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise. He that walks with foolish men shall be destroyed. So if I walk with wise men and I receive them as wise men, I'll get the reward of a wise man. I'll get the reward of a righteous man, because by association, I now get the blessing that they have. Is it clear? That's what it means. You know? And then in verse 42, and we close. And whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily, I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. In other words, all service is rewarded by God. If you show kindness, look at something as small and almost insignificant as a cup of water. Or it's all been recorded in heaven. Every little act of kindness is going to be rewarded. Stand to your feet. Every single act of kindness is going to be rewarded. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, which we finished in church recently, he said, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. He said, you know, be steadfast, immovable, abounding always, even a small thing. So every time you have the opportunity, please listen to me, to show kindness to people, because of Jesus. Whether they know Jesus or not is not even important. But you do it because of Jesus. It's recorded in heaven. And you're going to get a reward for it. I spoke when I was talking about the Jennifer Etu Foundation today. And in the sheet, you know, the program they gave us, I love something I read there. You know, it said that everything you do, or each day to live well in a way that will honor God, is to do something good to somebody who cannot reward you, who cannot repay you. I thought that was, you know, that was deep. You know what the Bible says? It says, pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspoiled from the world, which has to do with spiritual things, you know. So you do both. But the physical one is, show kind. That widow cannot reward you. That fatherless person that you helped,
you know, what are you going to get from them? They don't have money. They don't have anything. But God will reward you. Everybody say, God will reward you. God will reward you. And always have that at the back of your mind. So when you get up every morning, say, let me look for somebody I can bless today. It may not be much. It may just be a cup of water. You know, he says, I only have 500 naira. 500 naira is nothing to you, but to that person is life and death. And when you give it, heaven records it. And when you get to heaven, all of that is recorded and will accrue to your account. So always see blessing of other people as an avenue of giving glory to God on one hand, then being a blessing to people and a reward for you. It's a win-win situation all around. I like William Shakespeare, The Merchant of Venice. I've never forgotten it. He said the quality of mercy is twofold. It blesses the person that it gives, and it blesses the person that gives. I would say win-win. When you do good, it's win-win. They win, you win, God wins. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. Show kindness to people. Go out of your way. Ask yourself. Whenever you have an opportunity, just say, this person cannot reward me. Let me help them. And you know, it won't cost you anything. You give somebody 10,000 naira. That person will be saying, miracle. To you is nothing. You know, it's not something that you cannot do. You know. Now you had a choice. You may not have done it. You say, no, take that 10,000 naira. Then go and buy suya for me. I'm being honest. Yeah, God, you know, send somebody to pizza. They go and buy pizza. You know, which is not a sin. It's just that. But I can take that same 10,000 naira and say, I feel like pizza, but I won't have pizza today. Let me help that man down there. So I deny myself the pizza so I can be a blessing. You don't need to wait until you're a multi-billionaire to build a big hospital. They said that today at this thing I went for. You know, every single one of us can do something in our environment. Your houseboy, your housegirl, the people in your immediate neighborhood, your friends, your relatives, you know, just a small act of kindness. God will mark it in heaven. The woman who gave 2 mites, God says she gave more than all the rich people. Because relatively to what she had, she didn't have much, but she gave all. They had much, but they gave small. That's how God thinks. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Shepherd of my soul.
Shepherd of my soul.
I give you
full control. Wherever you may lead, I will follow.
I have made the choice. To listen for your voice.
By the gentle stream,
the shepherd of my soul,
the shepherd of my soul
is by my side. Should I face a mighty mountain? The shepherd of my soul,
the shepherd of my soul,
is now my God. Shepherd of my soul, Lord. Hallelujah.
The shepherd of my soul.
I give you full control. I will fall. I have made the choice. So listen for your voice. Fear in the quiet pastures. The shepherd of my soul is by my side. Should I face, hallelujah,
the mighty mountain,
or valley dark and deep,
the shepherd of my soul is now my God.
Put one hand on your heart and raise the other hand to God. Let this shepherd of your soul be your guide. I don't mean to make you afraid, but if I do, it may be a good thing in the sense that it will wake you up to take your spiritual lives more seriously. The world we're living in, the times in which we're living in, are not going to get easier, they're going to get harder. I know people don't like to hear that, as it was out being negative. I'm just telling you the truth. The scripture says so. It says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. They're not coming, they're already on us. The Bible says, iniquity will abound. It's already happening. But the good news, which is the positive side, is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I've been preaching in recent times, and it's a prophetic present truth. We're already in the flood of Noah. But the good news is that the flood that drowns the people outside the ark is the same flood that raises up the people inside the ark. So what I want you to do, we did this last time, but it's never too much. Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Stop walking in craftiness. Stop handling the word of God deceitfully. I've set so many examples tonight. People will look at the scripture and say, ah, yeah, we have the glory of God. No, we don't have the glory of God. Not at the level Jesus had. Yes, we have the glory of God in the sense that God is glorified in our lives and in our services. You know, you hear all this all the time. Oh, how do you say, yeah, it was an awesome service? Well, it was a nice service. It was a blessed service. But awesome is something else. Don't use things that are not the truth. We're so used to it. Everybody says it. Our vocabulary is full of half-truths. You know? Become like God, who says only things as they really are. The church in Ephesus, Book of Revelation, Jesus, see how Jesus approaches it. He first of all commends them. And the same thing today. Oh, you've done this, you do this, you do this. He said, but I got something against you. Then he zeroes it. He said, you've left your first love. He said, now repent and do the first works. He said, lest I take your candlestick out of its place. Let's be like that. Let's be honest, you know, and say, look, this is what the word of God actually says, and this is where I am. And so God, have mercy on me like that. And I said, Lord, have help my unbelief. Talk to God now. We're going to pray in a minute. Say, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Perilous, difficult times are coming. Persecution of the church is coming. You know, he said, but don't be afraid. He said, not one hair is going to fall from your head. Divine protection is guaranteed. Help is guaranteed, but it's all conditional on set your love upon him. Dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Don't just gloss over those scriptures and say, ah, yeah, I'm born again. So I'm a... No, you're not. You're born again. I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying you're not necessarily abiding The word abide means to live permanently. Scripture says, if ye abide in me, and we all have that, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. How come you ask many times what you will and it's not done? It's because the word is not abiding in you in sufficient measure. Be honest. Then you can ask God, God, help me now so that the word will abide more in me. That's the correct response. Not the word is abiding in me. Because you read your Bible every day. Reading your Bible every day does not mean the word is abiding in you. It means you're getting information, which you now have to transform to revelation, which you now have to go to transformation. Then it's abiding. So talk to God. And I'm going to pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I didn't hear you. I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for showing us with greater clarity your purpose for your church in this end time. The perfection of the church that will cause it, her, to inherit the Spirit without measure, to heal the sick instantly, to cleanse the lepers instantly, to raise the dead instantly, to cast out devils instantly. A glorious church that is without spot, blemish, and wrinkle. Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Help me to realize that you have not asked us to do what we cannot do. I repent of past dishonesties, handling of the word of God deceitfully. Lord, I repent of that. I receive the blood of Jesus, of the cleansing from all unrighteousness, your life and your power to enable me, Lord God, to handle the word of God truthfully. Lord, to allow the word to dwell more in me permanently, to abide, not to visit, to abide in my spirit, my soul, and my body, so that, Lord, I can inherit, firstly, partake of this Spirit without measure that is about to be manifest, and then ultimately inherit it and manifest your glory to my generation. Father, help me understand, appreciate this great divine destiny that you have set before this generation. You said the generation that sees the budding of the fig tree, the restoration of the natural nation of Israel. And I'm living in this time. I'm living in this generation. I know that I've been born and brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Help me to walk worthy of this vocation. In Jesus' name, amen.